Lloyd, it'll be John 17, 1 through 12. John 17, 1 through 12. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Now, Friday, Audrey and I went to a meeting with a few Foursquare pastors. I was pleased to see these men. I haven't seen them in a while. They're faithful men. They're men of integrity. And we were gathering to find out how we could improve what we're doing. And the thought came to me strongly, and I presented it to them, and it was well received, that we need to hear from God. And I don't mean that in a trite way. I mean, God wants to be more real to us. Maybe it's this time, maybe as we're approaching uproarious events, but we need to know God. And as we were discussing different things, it came to me, what we need to do is hear what God is saying. You know, it's so easy to make plans and get ideas and not really find out what God is saying. I think Margaret alluded to something to that, but it slips me right now. But it's so easy to do, especially in the ministry. It's so not that we did that or the men did that or anything of the kind. We're mostly talking about personal things, but there's a very important thing here. President Bush and I are thinking about our legacy, and one thing I want to leave the church with is this idea of knowing God. Now, I picture in my mind the ministry like the elephant and the mouse. And I picture it as an elephant who's employed in India to drag huge teak logs or mahogany down to the river so they can be floated to a sawmill. And the elephant wanted the mouse for company. Obviously, the mouse isn't going to do much hauling of of teak logs or mahogany. But it's so easy for the mouse to begin to plan how to do this. That's a very important vision that I hold in my mind. God has so much power, so much wisdom, that for us to begin to strain, strive, really doesn't make a lot of sense. You can imagine the mouse flexing his muscles and wagging his tail and talking about how necessary it is that these logs be moved. But the elephant just wants the company, because when they go to move a log, they can harness the elephant and they can harness the mouse, but it's the elephant that's going to do the work. If that's a true picture, and we know that we're only dust, and we know that God has all power and all wisdom, is that so?
Yes.
Then there's just one thing that remains. And I confronted this in Bible school, and that was a very important thing to me, because in Bible school, we were kind of taught, you know, we should pray like God's going to do it all and then work like we're going to do it all. Did you ever hear that saying? Or another one is, God's work is our work, or our work is God's work. And I thought, man, this is a heavy load to bear. Because, like you, I am a conscientious person, and when I feel it's my responsibility to do something, I'm out for doing it. And they talked about burning out for Christ, which I think is kind of dumb, because who wants to burn out? That doesn't make sense to me. But the idea was, every moment we're sitting here in Bible school, 1,000 souls are sliding down into hell. How's that give you a rest of mind? You know, a guy would be afraid to eat his lunch because of all these souls sliding down into hell. Well, no, I'm sure it doesn't bother a lot of people. They're used to the game. But not having been raised in church, I wasn't used to the game. So I said, Lord, I can't live with this. If you don't know what you're doing, and you don't care, well, I'm not sure I'm all this interested. I don't want funny business like that. If it's true that while we're sitting there eating our lunch, 1,000 souls slide into hell because we're not doing something, how can a person enjoy his lunch? But everybody in the Bible school, except with the exception of myself, had been raised in a Christian home. And they had heard this stuff all their life. And they knew the minister didn't mean it. And they knew that they weren't expected to do anything. It's just what you say. That's what you're supposed to say. Well, I couldn't live with this. So I said, okay, Lord, you're on. I'll do whatever you want. If you give me the grace, tell me what to do, invite your help, I'll do it. But I don't want to hear any more about this soul sliding into hell, or because we're not doing what we're supposed to, and people don't know the gospel because we don't know, we're not doing what we're supposed to. I can't live with that. I don't want to hear it anymore. You tell me what to do and give me the grace to do it. Show me what to do. And with your help, I'll do it. And I want an end to this in my mind. I can't live with it. Well, that was very real to me at the time. And it still is. And it's the way I live. If God doesn't know what he's doing, and if he doesn't have a plan, and he's leaving it up to me to save souls from hell, he's out of luck. So this idea of the elephant and the mouse is a very strong picture in my mind. And I think it is a legacy I would like to live with leave with whoever has heard me preach, that you don't hear too much of that. You hear a lot of plans. Now they have computer-driven plans that show where the greatest needs are. And the idea is to plan with your computer and get out there and do what you can. Either they're right and I'm wrong, or they're wrong and I'm right. I think God knows what he's doing. Well, you know, that's easy to say, but to believe it doesn't end with all these programs and plans, which men are not all that willing to give up because they don't really believe God knows what he's doing. It's up to them. And so now let's think of what new plan we should have. Well, I've heard good people prophesy, people that I trust, that God is going to bring revival to San Diego, and it's going to be a gully washer. Maybe you don't know what that means. It means a lot of rain. And also, Derek Prince, whom I think, well, certainly if there ever was a man that prophesied the truth, he said that revival was going to sweep America beginning in Boston. Well, I thought, that's cool, because I'm here in San Diego and preaching in Boston. So I got my bets hedged real good here. So with this in mind, a couple of years ago, I went in my office and I said, now, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to call a solemn assembly and have the people fast and pray? What am I supposed to do? And I think God spoke to me clearly. And he just said, be obedient. Boy, that sure has resulted in some funny things. Me going back and studying classical piano and writing a book, which is turning into an autobiography, although it's couched in another world setting, and all kinds of unusual things. I keep thinking, and I think this is a product of age. I'm not blaming the Lord for this. But I keep thinking, boy, I sure remember how we used to go to the movies on Saturday, and Saturday night we'd pick up the New Haven Register and I'd get the comic strips, and they were comics in those days. I mean, the Cats and Jammer Kids and Our Boarding House and Prince Valiant and Tarzan and the Apes, Blondie and... I mean, they were good, and I look forward to that. And just sat, because see, Sunday there was nothing to do but go out, because I didn't go to church, just go out and play in the woods or go out on Gates Hill and pretend somebody shot me and go through my death throes and everything. The kids in the neighborhood that I'd always played with, it caused a problem because they pushed me from the second grade to the fourth. And they did those crazy stuff in those days. And that meant that all my friends and everything were going to school at a different time than me. So I learned to play a lot by myself. And so Sunday was a great day. I could go up and go up to the old cellar, lay on my back, or watch the tadpoles, the chipmunks, or whatever. And you know, thinking about all that stuff and some of the dogs we've had and all kinds of things are coming back to me. And you know, I think I'm going to meet them all. Because, and you say, well, where's your Bible for that? For seeing Tarzan and the Apes. Because it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. Well, you can't have joy, fullness of joy, if you've got something left out. So if I don't get to see those comics again, there'll be something left out. That is the result, I mean, of saying, okay, I'll be obedient. And it didn't go exactly the way I thought. Well, we had a real good meeting Friday, and we got on the subject of waiting on the Lord, and things got very nice. I mean, the presence of God was there. I said all that to say this. I think God wants to bring some people in His church where they will find out what Jesus wants and do it. I've come to the conclusion that many people don't hear the Lord, or they don't think they hear the Lord, or something. But that's the way I live, and I don't think I have any special gift. But I hear from the Lord all the time. Now, that's a art that you can make mistakes at, but after a while you get there to where you're batting pretty near 1,000. I wouldn't know how to live otherwise, but I think that all of God's people, if they knew it, could talk to Jesus on a daily basis and find out what He wants. One time, years ago, there were some men who were somewhat disgruntled with my teaching. So they came to the house, and they had this idea and that idea and all that. And I listened to them, and I said, all right, brothers, let me make a suggestion. This coming week, you ask the Lord what He wants you to say, and then come and tell me. Because, see, they were saying things they'd all talked among themselves. I said, you come and tell me. One person out of that group came and told me, and they were right on, and the others didn't come because they knew they didn't know. And they knew if they came up with something, I would know the difference. How would they know that? I had a man out of that group said, you know, when he was off doing some ministry that we had appointed him to, he said, oh, when I'm there, and it came back to me, he's prophesying. So I said to him, I've never heard you prophesy in church. Why don't you prophesy? People are telling me you prophesy. And this is what he said. I can't prophesy when you're there. You know why that is? Because he knew I'd know if it was phony. He instinctively knew it. Just like these men that I talked to. All this criticism, but they couldn't come back and tell me what God had told them, because they were only hearing what they wanted to hear in their own mind, and they had plans. One of their plans was Sunday'd be just evangelistic, and then during the week I could preach a deeper life message. So I went to the Lord about that. Like I do everything else, and he said, never. Never. You get a church full of babies and they'll never grow. Now, don't ever do that. I had one brother, I still count him as a brother, that talked to me about being an evangelist I don't know how many times. He wanted to change the church and put up anything that was mysterious, you know, like that banner or anything, take it down and just put up all signs about getting saved. Oh, he told me this, I suppose, 10 times. So I went to the Lord about that. No. I said, well, Lord, maybe we should have more people in the church. And I heard, you know, I knew from the Lord, I'll bring the people I want. You don't have to worry about it. And I've read enough about revivals to know when God begins to move. He told one fellow that had a tent, didn't have much of an attendance, he said, make a bigger tent. And the guy says, I got lots of room here. Make a bigger tent. So he went and got a bigger tent, and God filled it. I know God has that power. You don't have to do some religious tricks to get people in. It's God's church. Well, it's hard to get across. Yes, but second chapter of Acts said, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The Lord. Well, I'm not lazy. If God, when I said to the Lord, you name it, you got it. And I had a man coming at that time. He kept telling me, oh, we're supposed to gather the church together and pray for revival. And I asked the Lord, he says, no, I just want him to pray. Well, instead of praying, he left the church. Because he wanted us to pray. God wanted him to pray. Well, you might think, I can't hear like that because I'm just a poor church member and Brother Thompson is the pastor. Hey, I believe everyone in this room, if you will work at it, you can get to hear the Lord. I can't say how. I'm not saying it's going to be a voice. But Jesus is alive and he's real. And he didn't set in motion 2,000 years ago a religion that people were supposed to do. He's here in this room now. Listen to him. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I. Well, if that's true, then why do we make plans? Why don't we listen to Jesus and find out what he wants? Because it may be altogether different from the plans that are being made by the denominations. In fact, I know it is. Because I know what Christ is saying. He's saying to his people, listen to me, I'm going to get you ready for what's coming, and I want you cleaned up and ready to go. That's what he's saying. Not you're supposed to go out and save the world. Save yourself. And that's what it says in Timothy, believe it or not. It says, pay attention to the doctrine and you will save yourself. And those who hear you. Now we're way off track in America and we got 90 million plans. But who's listening to Jesus? Who can come in to a meeting and say, I heard from the Lord. And this is what he said. And see, if you do that, and all the people, there's a lot of people in here with a prophetic instinct, you can tell right away if it's off. You know it. You all can prophesy. That's what the Bible says. But in order to prophesy, you have to wait on the Lord until you're living in the prophetic milieu. Instead of working out of your brain, you're working out of your prayer life. You can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. You can cultivate it. Well, if I get a chance, I want to. The pastors received Audrey and me real well, and I think it sounded good to them. I think they had their belly full of plans. We need to hear from Jesus. What is he saying on this day, April 27, 2008? What is he saying to you? He telling you to move? To get another job? Are you hearing him? You can. If that's what you want. But if you want to go ahead and plan your way, be my guest. But you're missing what you could have. You can hear from Jesus. All right. Well, let's see some of the verses. After all that, maybe we better look at the Bible. John 14. John 14, and we're starting in verse 18. How many believe the Bible? You believe the Bible? I put down 18. Yeah, 18. Righto. Righty-o. I will not leave you as orphans. He's not speaking here about the Holy Spirit. Who's he speaking about? Jesus. He's not confused with the Holy Spirit. He said, you can speak a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven you. You can't speak a word against the Holy Spirit, it'll never be forgiven you, not in this world or in the age to come. They're not the same person. He's talking about himself. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. I will come to you. He's not talking about coming in the clouds of glory. He's talking about coming to the individual Christian. You can have it if you want it, but if you've got other fish to fry, you'll miss it. God is moving today. He's knocking on the door. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. That doesn't mean necessarily that we see him with 20/20 vision. It means that he becomes Stan. He becomes real to us. Real to us. So we wouldn't dare do anything unless we went to him and asked him about it. Wouldn't dare to do it. Oh, but there's this opportunity. Are we going to invite you here? Are we going to do that in the next thing? I'll tell you after I have a chance to pray. You live that way? You can. You can. It's up to you. But you'll have to turn aside from planning your own way and live by what he wants. It's this rest. There's rest in that. You don't have to figure it out. Should I do this? Should I do that? Ask Jesus. Will he answer me? Of course. I can't tell you how, but you'll know when the answer comes. I'll guarantee you. He's alive, people. Jesus is alive. Alive. He's here. He's not a religion. He's a person. Boy, am I finding that out writing this book. The Lord showed me some things about himself. I have had an impression of Antichrist, and he's a very personable CEO, just a guy you look at, like instinctively, and feel comfortable around. That's Antichrist. And then I had an impression of Jesus. And it was that of a desert chieftain, ready to, with his white robe and brown sandals, to jump on his war camel and brandish his scimitar. And he was mocking and laughing, and he said, I can beat you at your own game. Boy, what a king, what a king, what a king. He said, I'll teach you till you can beat any spirit at his own game. Laughing, triumphant. What a Jesus, what a picture. I no wonder he that sits in the heavens laughs. He's not moping around because people are disobeying him. He's laughing. He'll sing and dance in the heights of Zion with his friends when the world is in flames. And if you've got a spark of humanism in you, that will bother you enormously. My suggestion is ask God to take it out of you and trample on it. Antichrist will be a humanist par excellence. Jesus is a fighter. He's a warrior. He reminds me of Kenneth Roberts' description of Benedict Arnold, who was one of the greatest generals we had before he got disgusted and turned because of the way the Continental Congress was doing. He was a gymnast, Benedict Arnold was. You're talking to him, and he'd turn, and he'd run and run right up the side of the house and do a flip and land on his feet and look at you and laugh. That's the Jesus I saw. A king. No one to be familiar with. He didn't have to tell you he's a king. You could tell by looking at him. I can beat them at any game. Let them try. Well, That may not mean much to you, but boy, it sure gave me a different picture of Jesus, I'll tell you. A brother. I'm just a little guy. He's my brother, but he is my brother. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. Now, the church has lost that. They've made a doctrine called the Trinity. They don't know whether there's one person in three persons in one, or what. Jesus is God's Son. And I'll tell you something else. So are you, if you've been born of God. That's what he's trying to get across to us in these days. God is my Father, and he's your Father. Isn't it about time you got acquainted with your Father? I came to bring you to the Father. Are you getting there? The only way you can get to the Father is by absolute obedience. You will have nothing else. No grace, no piddling around. You've got to do what he says. But he's so wonderful. He's raising sons. Sons. On that day, what day it is? That day is when the Lord alone is exalted in your life instead of some situation, circumstance, or relationship. When the Lord alone is exalted, that's that day. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father. The church doesn't realize that today. They have the doctrine of the Trinity. That's not accurate. They've got Jesus on the same level as the Father. He's not. The only level Jesus is on is the level the Father put him on. You are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me, will be loved by my Father. And I too will love him. I too, see, me and Dad. And show myself to him. But he doesn't do that when we're full of our own plans. I don't know if that makes sense to you. It makes a lot of sense to me. John 20, verse 17 is one of my favorite of all favorites of all favorites. John 27. It's better than pancakes with maple syrup and slivered almonds and turkey sausage. John 20, verse 17. See if you dig this. I know that expression is passé, but it just fits. I can't see it because there's something on here. There we go. Jesus said, do not hold on to me. Why do you think they're holding on to him? Because they lost him on the cross. And they said, well, boy, we got you now. We're not, this isn't going to happen again. For I have not yet returned to the Father. Is there a Father? Or is this monkey business? Some pastor tried to teach me that Jesus was his earthly form, but his real form is with the Father. I said, that is so fishy. How can an ordinary person get a hold of a thing like that? That's more theology. Yeah. Theologians, musicologists can't play the piano. And I don't think theologians know what they're doing, but I'm sure there's a lot of good ones. The Father's a Father. Hey, Dad. Go instead to my brothers. Brothers. Do any of you in here have a brother? All the girls say yes, and he's a pain in the neck. And tell them, I am returning to my Father. And your Father, and to my God. The Father is Jesus, God. If you don't get that, you will not enter into relationship with Christ as you can if you get it straight. Jesus is a person that God has made Lord. And he'll always be Lord and will never be Lord. But his Father made him Lord. His Father is his God. No buts or theological pretzel bending. We can't come into an understanding with God and Christ until we understand what in the world we are doing. My God and your God, same God the Father. And Jesus is our brother. Well, you said he's a fighter and he told you he can beat you at any game. Yeah, that's my brother told me that. And he can. And I rejoice in it because he's a king and he's inviting me to be a fighter with him. He said, you stay with me long enough and you'll make the four faces on Mount Rushmore look immature. I'm talking about Jesus, the Son of God. And God is making brothers for him. And he wants us to get shed of all the technological advances and novelties and everything else and get busy learning about God. Can you live with it? There's a lot of interesting devices coming out now. One chip will hold 500,000 songs. Surely that's important. That's not important at all. What's important is to know your Father. And to know your brother. And quit making plans and listen to them. Well, should I do this or should I do that? Well, ask Dad. Is there something wrong with that? Anybody say there's anything wrong with that? I don't think there is. All right. So, since I feel that way, I shall proceed a vu. Matthew 11:27. It's better with oatmeal, raisins, and brown sugar. With Ovaltine. You see, I'm in my dotage, don't you? I hope you see that. I'm trying to leave a legacy with you. Don't get religious. Talk to your brother. Talk to your father. Get with it. Isn't that what it says in John 17 that we read and departed therefrom? This is life eternal, that they may know you. I think it's in there somewhere. Lisa, do you see it in there anywhere? I think it's in there. All right. Put Lisa on the spot there. Matthew 11:27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. See, what I'm trying to convey to you is this how Jesus lives? That's why he spent the nights in prayers, because he's getting his marching orders. He's hearing from God. He lives by hearing from God, and he wants us to live the same way. And we made a religion out of what's supposed to be a living relationship with God. Tragic for God. No one knows the Son. They didn't know him just because he was here on the earth. They saw a rabbi. They didn't see the God of Sinai walking around with them. Except the Father. He knows the Son. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And those to whom the Son chooses. See, do you catch that when I'm talking to you about a desert chieftain? He chooses. He does what he wants to. He's not bound in ecclesiastical robe and his chalice. He's a fighter. I choose. If I choose to reveal him, I'll do it. And if I don't, I won't. And that's the end of it. And there's nothing anybody can do. I love that. Oh, I love that. He's a fighter, that man. Yet he knows the grimiest, dirtiest details of human existence. But he can sing symphonies. And he can beat you at your game. He's a king. By nature, he's a king. He chooses to reveal him. You know, that him is impossible to comprehend. He's too great. We can't even comprehend Jesus, let alone the Father. He is beyond all beyonds. He's given us Jesus. So Jesus can have some brothers and some people he can talk to. And as I get older, I used to be a little apprehensive about talking to Jesus the way I do. But he seems to thrive on it. And we have rap sessions. Yeah. We have rap sessions that to a religious person would sound absolutely blasphemous. And the Lord just laughs. That's what he wants, is fellowship. I know he's a king. I know if I get out of line, I'll get slapped back pretty quick. He's a king and I know it, and he knows I know it. But he wants fellowship. Not on a religious level, but guy to guy. Man to man, boy to boy, name it. His father, my father, same man. I'm saying all this not to tell you that I'm great, but to stir up your mind so that you come out of this claptrap of politics and all the rest of it, which is nothing but a dirty game. Even the commentators are getting sick of it because it's so ridiculous. Don't worry about who's elected president. Nobody's going to do anything. As long as the nation aborts babies, nothing will be done. We're on our way downhill. There's nothing can stop it because God will not accept the murder of children. And so it doesn't matter whether it's Democrat, Republican, Green Party or whatever, until that aborting of infants stops, we're going to become a third-rate nation. God will not tolerate that. He'll not tolerate murdering your offspring because it's convenient. Well, you know it as well as I do. I don't have to tell you that. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. How many know what that rest is? Come on, you're sleeping. The knowledge of the Father. That is the rest I came to in Bible school. I've got to know God. Don't give me all these ideas. I've got to have God. And I found rest in it. There's no rest, people, outside of the bosom of God. We're made that way. We are his offspring. We're being made in his image. In a billion years from now, we'll be altogether different. Probably look like the first chapter of Ezekiel, each one of us, with a vast inheritance of people as the kingdom keeps expanding forever. Take my yoke upon you. See, they were laying a yoke on me in Bible school. They were laying a yoke on me. It wasn't Jesus' yoke. All he told me was that he loved me. He didn't say, go anywhere or do anything. They're laying it on me. Now, I'm going to tell you a funny thing. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We had a teacher in Bible school. He didn't want us to think for one moment that we were going to get away with any light burden. He said, that doesn't mean not heavy. It's talking about light that you see. He couldn't bear the thought that Jesus would say, we were going to have a light burden. I mean, after all, it was his job to tell us, to crush us under a religious weight. The only problem, Tony, is the word for illumination is phos in the Greek, from which we get photography. But this word is altogether different. It has to do with the opposite of heavy. Outside of that, it's great preaching. Oh, Lordy, Lordy, Lordy. All right, so I've been persecuted in that city, so I'll go to Hebrews 2:10. Oh, Lord. That this is life eternal, that they may know you. This is my legacy to you. I don't know what kind of a legacy President Bush is going to leave, but I know what mine is, that and the fact that grace enables righteousness. It's not a substitute for righteousness. Hopefully that'll help somebody someday. Hebrews 2:10. Lloyd works frantically up there. What's it about? Does anybody know when I say Hebrews 2:10, what flashes in your mind? Nothing. In bringing many sons to glory. What does many mean? More than one, right? See, in the background to this verse is talking about what is man that he is mindful. You're mindful of him. You put all things under his feet. And so the Spirit says, God is bringing many sons to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, who's that? Jesus, perfect. He made his son perfect. And Jesus obeyed his father. Not my will, yours be done. But the one who makes men holy, who's that? Jesus. And those who are made holy, who's that? The sons, are of the same family. Tony, I don't like that word family. What is that in King James?
Mine says all of one.
Yeah, and I think it's referring to the father, because family kind of gets diffused out there, you know. The point is that we're his brothers because we have the same father, not this from the same family, but the same father. But the NIV likes to help us like that. Saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church, while I sing praise unto thee. One time, Audrey and I were attending a service in the Fremont First Assembly. Judson Cornwall was preaching. And when he was finished, we were all standing singing in the Spirit. And I had a vision. There was Christ, as large as a galaxy. And I was looking at his left profile, and he was sitting. And he stood to, and he was praising along with us. And he stood to his feet with his hands up, and he turned toward us. Now, I see, I was looking at his left side, and he turned toward us. And this word came to me. See, he was turning toward God. He's at the right hand of God. He was turning toward God in the midst of the church. I will sing praise to you. And then the vision vanished. From then on, I began to talk about the galactic church and the galactic Christ. And there's someone not too far from me right now who picked up on that. All right. And again, I will put my trust in him. And referring to Christ trusting the Father. And he says again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Would you mind looking at John 1:13? What am I talking about? Eternal life. This is life eternal. That they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And to know Christ is to know the Father, not because they're the same person, by as we have just seen, but because he so perfectly is in the image of God, and he wants us to be the same way. High challenge. And listen, it's to whomever will. All right, our culture is a fascinating culture. It is rife with electronic marvels, opportunities of every kind. It's teetering on the edge of disaster. And that's what the Holy Spirit is saying. So you have a choice. You can live in the flesh and dream on until all of a sudden there's nothing there. Already they're rationing rice in San Francisco. Rationing rice. But we can't see it. Let the play go on, you know, like the Athenians. Let the play go on, but the Spartans are at the door. Let the play go on. That's where we are in America. The Spartans are at the door. Let the play go on. Let the play go on. And those who are wise among us will draw ourselves away from this tremendously fascinating culture, and we will find out about God. And Jesus is more than willing, anxious. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he died on the cross so that you and I can come to our Father. And we should spend the time on chips, electronics, learning how to ruin the English language with text messages. The kids do that so much now, they're doing it on their English papers in school, and the professors are trying to figure out now how they should cope with this. Should they say it's good, it's a form of communication? Should they say it's ruining the kids, they won't ever be able to write, or what? So they're in that now. Diddling and piddling and dathering about stuff that comes to no fruitful end at all. And in the meanwhile, God's people lose eternal life because the eternal life is the knowledge of God, and they've spent it on nothing. Fun. Games. Glass. Tinsel. When they could have had God for their Father. What an unspeakable loss. It's a decision we make. You know, you have to make it consciously, and you have to decide, I'm going to live in this culture which is chaotic. By the testimony of the wisest men in our nation, it's chaos. Or I'm going to take advantage of my brief minute on the earth, and I'm going to come to Jesus, and I'm going to learn, I'm going to let him bring me to my Father, my Creator, who loves you, loves me, but we ignore him. What have they got now? A molecular computer. It will put all other computers, make them useless because it works on molecules. What have we got now? An unbreakable code. How does it work? So that the code-breaking machines never know when they've got the answer, so it spins on and on and on. It's an unbreakable code. Isn't that interesting? Not as interesting as God, who knows all these things. You're going to die someday, and so am I, and you're not going to take money with you. You're going to go up and you're going to meet the results of your life on the earth. Spend your time gaining eternal life through the knowledge of God. Christ died that you might do that. Shall we stand? Oh, Father, we know you so little, but we would like to know you more. Somebody said amen. Father, we love you with a pitiful little love that we have, and we know that you love us with a great love. And you long for us to spend time each day talking to you, hearing from you, loving you, worshiping you. But we have a culture, Lord, that wants our time 24/7. No time left for the one important thing, eternal life and the rest of God. You're so wonderful, like Paul would say, how unsearchable are your judgments and your wisdom past finding out. God, you are so great. We thank you for the pain it cost you to take your only begotten Son into the hands of men and demons that he might purchase us, that you might have a whole family of sons, all growing in your image, all learning from you. I pray for those of us here and those within the sound of my voice that we will not waste our time realizing that if we do come to know you when we die, we won't die. We'll just walk into your presence because we've already been walking in your presence. You're great, Lord, and I thank you for Calvary, and I thank you for Jesus, and I thank you for ever taking this poor Gentile boy and calling him to yourself. And so we all appreciate your love, that we're not out in the world chasing our tail. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And now, whoever wants to, if you have never really come to the place where you're willing to turn away from the world,